Amen. This is a season of great expectations. Some expect that their Christmas will be absolutely perfect. They drive all over town to find the perfect gift for each family member. They create magnificent decorations. Their home and dinner table glow with warmth and with welcome. I think of a lady who I worked with who just loves Christmas time. She gets all smiley and all bubbly and effervescent just thinking about it. She spends late nights preparing gingerbread houses and handcrafted gifts for her many friends. She sings in multiple performances of her church choir's Christmas production. She prepares special food baskets for those in need, and she prepares delicious dishes for the family meal. She expects her Christmas to be perfect, and she usually succeeds in making it so. But few of us are able to achieve such high expectations. Some at this time of year have high expectations of family members at Christmas. They expect that that difficult relative who always talks too much or perhaps drinks too much will somehow manage to be different for just one day. They expect that their sleep-deprived children will somehow be filled with nothing but joy and peace. They expect that the tensions that are there with an angry aunt or an obnoxious in-law the other 364 days a year will somehow be set aside and everyone will be loving and caring for a day of goodwill and good cheer. And of course, the expectation is usually unrealistic, and disappointment, anger, and resentment can sometimes replace the high hopes that this year, Christmas Day, might be different. And then there are those who don't expect much at all this Christmas. Someone is missing this year. The family has changed. Tragedy happened since last year, and the best these people can hope for Christmas is just to get through it, whether hiding with a bottle in the basement, or by going away, or by pretending that Christmas really isn't happening. Christmas is implicitly loaded with expectations, many of them, of course, unrealistic. Each time we affirm the Advent wreath here, that hope, peace, joy, and love are to be found in Jesus, I fear that somehow we may be creating unrealistic expectations that Christmas itself will be nothing but hope and peace and joy and love. Of course, we don't expect that at all. All those qualities of hope, peace, joy, and love are to be found in Christ, not in Christmas. That's not the message of the Advent wreath. In the Gospel reading from Matthew this morning, Jesus addresses expectations. He encourages John the Baptist to expand his expectations of Jesus and of the gospel. He then tells the crowd, in effect, to correct their expectations of the type of person that God can use. As you recall, John, as we just sang as well, was the voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." And John had been faithful to that mandate. He'd been out in the wilderness preaching and baptizing, preparing the people for the coming of the Messiah. But then he was arrested for pointing out that Herod's marriage to his sister-in-law was wrong. So now here he is in prison. And John in prison receives smatterings of news about Jesus' ministry, and he begins to doubt. "Is Jesus the one?" he asks. "Did I promote the wrong Messiah, back the wrong person? Jesus isn't exactly what I expected." It must have been a very depressing time for John. What was John expecting of Jesus? Well, Matthew doesn't tell us. We can speculate. Perhaps he was expecting Jesus to assert his messianic claims more forcefully and more openly. Perhaps he was expecting Jesus to reveal himself as a deliverer of his people from the shackles of Rome. Or perhaps he was asking himself, if Jesus was the Messiah, why didn't Jesus secure John's own release from prison? Matthew doesn't tell us what John expected. But we can get an idea from reading Luke. Luke records some of John's preaching and his anticipation of the Messiah. According to the Gospel of Luke, John calls the crowds to repentance and a return to holy living because the one who is coming will come in judgment. He will wield an axe to the roots of those who do not bear good fruit. With a winnowing fork, he will separate wheat from chaff, and the chaff will be burned in unquenchable fire. An axe, an unquenchable fire. John certainly seems to have expected that Jesus would bring God's judgment upon God's people. And Luke refers to this as good news, Judgment is good news. It's the gospel. Unquenchable fire, axe blows, somehow they hardly seem like good news. And some of us in the past have been exposed to that sort of preaching, and in hindsight, we hardly call judgment good news or the preaching that it was about. But I would suggest this morning that judgment is part of the gospel. Justice is good news. Wrongs will be righted. Perpetrators of evil will be held accountable. Judgment and justice are good news. Just look at the family members of the victims of Robert William Picton this past week. They craved judgment and justice. When judgment finally was rendered, there was relief. Amongst most of the family members, I sensed not anger or a desire for vengeance, but rather a need for justice. And the judgment that was brought down was indeed good news for the parents and siblings and children of those who had been murdered. To them, it seemed like any lesser sentence than 25 years without parole would have diminished the value of the life of their sister or daughter or mother. Judgment can be good news. And only where there is an awareness of justice and judgment can there then be an experience of grace and forgiveness. So John was preaching that the Messiah would bring judgment, and he invited the crowds to turn back to God and to righteous living in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. And in recognition of that, many were baptized. John was expecting an axe, a winnowing fork, unquenchable fire, judgment. But Jesus didn't seem to present himself the way John expected. So John sent messengers to Jesus. Are you really the one? Or are we to wait for another one to come as the Messiah? Jesus hears the question, and he sends a very gracious reply. But in so doing, he expands John's expectations of the Messiah. He replies to the emissaries, "Go and tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them." When John heard the report sent back by Jesus, he would have immediately recognized Jesus' reference to Isaiah 35, today's Old Testament scripture reading. Jesus was saying to John that he was fulfilling what the prophet expected of the Messiah. And John would have been encouraged and reassured that he had indeed proclaimed the right person as the Messiah. But then more than that, John's expectation of the gospel and of the Messiah would have been enlarged. The gospel is not just a matter of judgment, repentance, and turning back to God, although that is part of it. The gospel, the good news, is also about a God who loves and cares enough to bring healing and hope to the infirm, the grieving, and the poor. God cares about those who struggle with handicaps. He loves those who mourn. He has a special spot in his divine heart for the poor. And in Jesus Christ, he brought hope and healing to them. Certainly, the gospel is about judgment, grace, and forgiveness, but is also about God's love and God's care for those in need. The gospel of Jesus includes both. The gospel is good news of God's justice, grace, and forgiveness. It is also good news about God's love and concern for the infirm, the hurting, and the poor. The gospel we proclaim and practice must include both, or it is not complete good news. Now, two conversations earlier this week impressed on me in a new way that the gospel of Jesus Christ is indeed good news. A half dozen of us were chatting over Christmas stacks Tuesday evening at the end of a brief church council meeting. And someone asked Joyce, our moderator, about her visit to China this past fall. And in the course of conversation, Joyce commented, "You know," she said, "I realize that immersed in our Western culture, we don't fully appreciate the fact that the gospel really is good news." "How so?" I asked. "Well," Joyce replied, when you go into a lot of the religious temples over there, you notice the superstition, the rituals the people go through to try to appease the spirits, to improve their lot in life. There is a fear and an uncertainty in what they practice. But the gospel is that there is a personal God who loves us in Jesus Christ. By comparison, that really is good news," she said. And I too realize that we tend to forget how significant that is. We take it for granted that God is a personal God and a loving God. He loves us. He wants to forgive and heal us in Jesus Christ. That indeed is good news in a world of pain and fear and superstition. I appreciated Joyce's comments. And then the next evening, a few of us were chatting with Lisa Laird. Lisa worships with us when she's able to, and as many of you know, she works with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship with students on college and university campuses. And Lisa had just returned from a large conference in Toronto for the Canadian InterVarsity staff. And she was telling us the good news coming from student groups in the Middle East. And those Middle East student groups report the significant numbers of students in countries with repressive regimes are coming to faith in Christ. Many are daring to openly talk with their friends about their new faith, and some of their friends in turn are then coming to faith in Christ as well. All this despite the fact that in some of those countries, religious conversion is a crime punishable by death. To these students too, the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. If it weren't, they would not embrace it, and they would not put their lives at risk. Incidentally, I should add that Lisa has agreed to preach here again in the new year, and I've encouraged her to speak to us more about some of the things that she learned through that conference. So Jesus helps John enlarge his expectations of the Messiah and of the gospel. The gospel is more than judgment and repentance. It is more than grace and forgiveness. It is good news to the handicapped, the grief-stricken, the poor. God cares about them and wants to bring relief, hope, and joy to them. That, too, is part of the gospel. But then Jesus turns his comments to the crowd, and he plays with their expectations of the person that God would use. Even though John didn't fully comprehend all the gospel, Jesus spoke high words of praise of John. What did you expect, he asked the crowd, when you went out to the wilderness to see John the Baptist? Were you expecting just to see a normal phenomenon like a reed that was bending in the breeze? Are you expecting, brother, to see a person who is dressed up in finery? Of course not. You went out there to see a prophet, to see what a prophet was like. And John was a prophet like no other. But you rejected him because he didn't look or act like you expected a man of God, a person of God who God was going to use. You didn't think that he looked or acted like that. Now, certainly the crowds could be forgiven for being skeptical of John the Baptist. After all, he was a recluse, a bit of a hermit, more than a little bit angry at times. He dressed in strange fashions, ate foods that we would find distasteful and repulsive. How could he ever relate to those who were part of mainstream society? He was a misfit. He didn't drink. Some labeled him as demon-possessed. We too might well have dismissed him as a person God would choose to use. But then Jesus adds in reference to himself, but he said, but then the Son of Man came and attended your dinner parties, enjoyed the food and beverage with you, and you rejected him as a glutton and as a drunkard. He couldn't possibly be a man of God, couldn't be used by God, those in the crowd would say. And we too perhaps would reject Jesus as he was just too much of a social creature, ran with the wrong crowd, enjoyed the finer things of life just a little bit too much. Many in the crowd had their expectations of a man of God, the type of person God would use, and it didn't include a John the Baptist, and it certainly didn't include a Jesus. They somehow didn't fit the image. The Church of Jesus Christ has done that over the centuries, tended to discount those that God might use because they expected something different. We have had our expectations of the type of person or church that God will or won't use. We have been suspicious of or rejected many that God used because somehow we thought they didn't fit the image of a man of God or a woman of God or of a church of Jesus Christ. Yet God has used them in so many different ways. The fact is, and the delightful part is, that God so often uses those that we think are the least likely. God uses whom he wills, as he wills, and as he chooses. It doesn't depend on us, but on his grace and his divine purposes. In our own church and in our own lives, God uses those people who we may, for whatever reason, consider the least likely. He expands our expectations, and that means that he can use you or he can use me to accomplish his purposes even though others might consider us unlikely. God can and will use whom he chooses in the way he chooses. It is up to each one to be faithful to his calling and to be open to the direction of the Spirit of God. So Jesus expanded John's expectation of the Messiah and of the gospel. Jesus expanded the crowd's expectations of the type of person God might use for his purposes. And in this Advent time, I would encourage us to expand our own expectations, not of Christmas, but of what God might do and who he might use. He might, as we move forward into a new year, he might do something new and surprising. And he just might use you or me to do it, if we are willing to listen to his leading. Let us pray. Gracious God, your word became flesh and dwelt among us. Yet we too might not have recognized Jesus as your person in his day. Help us to let go of our preconceived notions. Expand our expectations so that we might open our minds and our spirits and our souls to you and to one another. Give us eyes to see you in one another and to see you at work in our own lives and in our world. We ask for the sake of our coming Messiah. Amen.
Let us continue in our worship this morning with the giving of our tithes and our offerings.